Okay, we're going to talk about how transformation happens today. I didn't think about this until now, but I know my wife will tell you, I can talk about her, she's not in here, that she will always say, like, I hear what you're saying, but how do I do that? Anybody ever in the same thing? Yeah, I hear you. Steve's got his hand way up in the air. But it's important, right? If we cannot practically apply the things that we're learning in church, then what's the point? It's just head knowledge. It's heady. It's like, oh, I feel really deep and spiritual because I know this stuff. But what does it mean and how do I apply it to my life? So that's going to be the message today. Like, okay, how does transformation happen? So one of the things you need to understand whenever you're trying to understand something in Scripture is that we are three parts. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. The Bible is very clear about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can think of it this way. We are a spirit, we have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions, and you live in a body. So in the spirit, you already have everything that you will ever need in Christ. Right? He said, it is finished. He didn't say, it's partially done. There's more I need to do. He said, it is finished. He dealt with sin in his own flesh. God judged sin in the flesh on his own son, and therefore Jesus took our place so that we could take his place. So there's places in the Bible where Paul always starts off talking about, in Christ you have this. In Christ you are seated with him in heavenly places. If you're visiting with us, we have a free gift that we want to give you. It's literally a booklet called In Christ. It's everywhere where the scripture talks about you being in Christ, Christ being in you. So when you're praying, you're not trying to get God to do anything for you because in Christ you have it all. The Bible talks about you have a sure hope of salvation. Again, I'm not teaching on this today, but you just need to understand that you're not trying to get things from God. God has already provided everything in Christ Jesus. Like, people are like, well, I need to pray for peace. That's actually wrong. What you need to do is get into the Prince of Peace. Right? A fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. So if you are not in peace, then I would tell you, you are not in the spirit. And that's not a judgmental thing. But again, like we brought up, if you're like, just tell me what the answer is, tell me, how do I do this? Well, I'm telling you, don't pray for peace. Understand that in Christ, you already have all the peace that you will ever need. Jesus said to the apostles, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So there's a peace that Jesus gives us. The Bible talks about a peace that passes what? Understanding. Like, it's like, wow, this is just this peace. I can't even explain it. And so many times the things that we're praying for or asking God for or hoping for in the scriptures, it says that we already have. But what happens? You just go, but I don't feel like I have peace. Now, that's right. Who cares how you feel? It was so quick. And it's good because we know that, like, it's true. Who cares how you feel? Now, again, if you're visiting with us, don't think that we're just so mean and would say something so derogatory. What we're saying is, when it comes to Scripture, how many of you understand that your feelings don't get to change the Word of God? We need to allow the Word of God to change our feelings. So why is this important? Because it's like, well, then how do I transform if you're telling me technically I'm already transformed in my spirit? Excellent question. We're going to find that out today. So are you ready, Steve? And everybody else who's, you know, not being as loud and vocal, like, I want to know that too. All right, well, we're going to see it. Okay, we're going to start off today. I'm going to be reading from the NIRV translation. Yes, you will need your Bibles. I don't have these in your notes. They're not going to be up on the screen. Whenever we have large sections of Scripture, I'm just going to read it from the Bible. So again, if you have your physical Bibles or if you have YouVersion, we're going to be in Philippians 3. Now, it's important to understand, and you'll see why, when we begin to talk about this Scripture, is that Paul wrote this letter, most scholars agree, that Paul wrote this letter in the early 60s, not the 1960s, first century AD, 60s. And if you look when most scholars believe that Paul was killed at Nero's order by the Romans, he was beheaded, was also in the early 60s. This letter is estimated to be written between 61 and 63 AD, and Paul's death was 62, I believe, to 65. So it's like, why are you telling me this? This is something Paul wrote very shortly before he was to be martyred by Rome. And we're going to see why this is important. So we're going to start off Philippians chapter 3. Starting at verse 8. Now, before we pick it up in 8, if you're like, why are we starting at 8? Let me tell you the context. Paul's talking about, listen, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning he was top Pharisee. The Bible talks about how he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a top Pharisee. And he talks about, like, as he uses this phrase, as in regards to the law found blameless. Now, that's some pretty big words to be like, in regards to the law of Moses, Paul could say that he was found blameless, meaning he's keeping the law. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a great teacher. And then he talks about, but because of all of these things, because of Christ, all of these things I don't count as anything. And you could apply that to your own life of talking about you may be excellent in your career. You may be really good at being a parent. You may be kids. You may be really awesome at being kids. But they're saying in this, because of the sake of Christ, all of that is meaningless. So Paul lists his resume and he talks about, and as far as my zeal for God, I persecuted the church, because Paul believed that he was doing what God told him to do, that Christ, or that Jesus of Nazareth, this was blasphemy, like he's got a sect of people that believe that he's risen, so now I must snuff that out. And so Paul's saying, I did all of these things, but now that I've come to know Christ, I count it as nothing. So that is the context where we're going to pick this up in verse 8. Verse 8 says, even more, I considered everything to be nothing. Everything to be nothing. Compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To know him is worth much more than anything else. Because of him, I've lost everything. But I consider all of it to be garbage so I can know Christ better. I want to be joined to him. Now, I want to stop there because, again, I want to remind you, this is whether Paul knows that he's going to meet his demise or not, this is at the end of his life. And what is he saying? I want to know him more. Everything that I've done in my life, it means nothing for the sake of knowing him. He's not saying knowing about him. He's not saying because of the great revelations that I've gotten from the Holy Spirit. He's talking about wanting to know him. Now, can we just be honest? Would you agree that when you read Paul's letters, Paul seemingly knows Jesus pretty well? We're actually hoping that he knows us really well because it's literally been included in the scriptures of our Bible and we study him. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. So I hope he knows Jesus really well. But in Paul's eyes, I want to know him. I want to know him more. Even more so, I want to know him. I count everything that I've done, my past life, my previous sins, that now that I recognize sins, and even anything else that I have, it is garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. It sounds like he's obsessed. What if the rest of us were obsessed with Jesus? Let's go on. So we're in verse 9. Being right with God does not come from my obeying the law, talking about the law of Moses. It comes because I believe in Christ. It comes from God because of faith. Here it is again. I want to know Christ better. Yes, I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to join with him in his sufferings. I want to become like him by sharing in his death. Then by God's grace, I will rise from the dead. He wants to identify with Jesus in every way. Now, you can read about the life of Paul. He suffered greatly. Actually, 6 different times he was whipped. He was scourged. So 40 lashes minus 1. So 6 different times he was, on each occasion, he was whipped 39 times. He was also beaten with rods. If any of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, where you see Jesus beaten with rods first, that's the kind of rods. They're very flexible. They're meant to be painful. And Paul, when he talks about those things, he says, I consider it a light affliction. Young people, Paul's saying, I've been whipped and hit with rods, and for Jesus' sake, it's no big deal. You know, some of us, if we had to be embarrassed, or if we thought we might lose friends or be made fun of for sharing our faith, Paul's talking about being whipped and scourged and shipwrecked and all of the other things that he encountered. Sometimes he had plenty, sometimes he was hungry, and he's just like, it's no big deal for the sake of Jesus. What if believers had that attitude today? And it's not, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to get to know him better. I want to join with his sufferings. You know, you don't hear that a lot in the American church. Do you know in the book of Acts, when Peter and John, you know the story that they go into the gate called Beautiful, and there was this guy there begging, and they said, we don't have any money, but what we have we'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. You guys heard that story? Well, eventually they're questioned, then all of a sudden they're back in the square, they're told not to preach in his name, and eventually they put them on the steps of the temple and publicly flog them with a whip in front of everybody. And you know what their attitude is? What have we gotten ourselves into? That's not their attitude. They said, count it joy that we suffer like Christ. You can read the early church fathers. There's some bizarre things where, like, some of the early church fathers are being led to Rome, and they know they're going to be thrown into the Circus Maximus, where they're going to be torn apart by wild beasts. And they're like, I can't wait till I get there. I hope the lion devours every part of me, lest somebody think I'm so holy and take one of my bones and try to say how great I was. I'd rather just the lion eat all of me. Like, that is crazy to think that way, but this is how first century Christians thought about things. The Bible, or the early church writings, talk about how Christians, when they were led into the Circus Maximus, that they were singing hymns as they were about to be killed. So much so it infected some people that some Romans got out and joined them. And Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not saying go out and torture yourself for the sake of doing it, but I'm saying, again, how can we know Christ? How can we know what he really went through if we don't suffer alongside of him? How can we know what he really went through until one day, this side of heaven, we will taste death just like he did? And in the same way he tasted death and he was resurrected, so shall we. Verse 12. I have not yet received all these things. I have not yet reached my goal. Christ Jesus took hold of me so that I could reach the goal. So I keep pushing myself forward to reach it. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have taken hold of it yet. But there is one thing I do. I forget what is behind. I push hard toward what is ahead of me. I push myself forward toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself. The heavenly prize is not our new destination. We get to go there, and it's awesome. But our heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself. Do you see Paul? Like I said, again, he's experienced all of these things. He just wants to know him more. And the reason I brought up spirit, soul, and body earlier is because in Christ, the Bible talks about you've already been made complete in him. You have all of these things. But what we see, and you would agree, that how we live is we're not living out the perfection that we have on the inside. Right? If every Christian was living out the perfection that we had on the inside, this world would be a very different place. So instead, we ask God, help me to do this better. Help me to do this. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is there to help you, but you have to want to do these things. This is why I despise the sovereignty of God teaching in the sense that God is controlling or allowing everything, because if he's controlling and allowing everything, then you acting bad must be God's will. You messing up must be God's will. Instead of it, what if God's will was revealed in Jesus Christ? What if God's will is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put yourself into Christ, Christ puts himself in you, we're one together with him, and just recognize that and live it. I get it, it's a war. But see, a lot of times spiritual warfare is all like, oh, demons, and there's this area, and witchcraft, and all of this kind of stuff. I don't doubt that those things go on. But you know that the biblical definition of spiritual war all happens here? The only thing the devil can do is deceive you. Well, you didn't act like a son or daughter of God the other day. You know, you disobeyed your parents, so how much like Jesus could you be? Like, that's what the devil says. It's deception, it's lies, it's manipulation, it's all of these things. Instead of going, you know what, I'm going to miss it sometime, but praise God I'm in Jesus, he's forgiven all my sins. And what does Paul say? And this is the biggest struggle for most people, and I'll be the first to put my hand out, is we're always looking back. You ever heard the devil remind you of things that are either happening in real time or your past? Right? And what does he know? He's figured us out. He's been around us a long time. That's all he can do. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He is a fallen angel. He can only be in one place at one time. Now, there's demons everywhere. There's networks. There's all of these things that are going on in the spiritual realm. So I'm sure there's communication. But the only way that he can stop you is to remind you of what you've done so you won't move forward. Why does Paul say, I am forgetting what lies behind? Do you understand Paul has an encounter with Jesus, and he in this moment realizes that he has either signed off on, arrested, or been a part of killing the body of Christ when he was Saul, right? You know that story? Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, persecutor of Christians. I don't know about you, for me, that would be crippling. Well, how could God use me? I've killed his people. I've put his people in prison. Like, I will never be able to live that down. How useful could I be? But what does Paul say? I put that behind me. It doesn't mean that he didn't feel bad about it, but maybe could it be that he knows he's forgiven? I put aside, I put behind, and I press on towards the goal. The devil has figured out, if I can get them to focus on this, the past, what you've done, you're never going to change, you're exactly the same, maybe there's some things that have been passed down from your familyhood. It's all of these lies. And people believe it. Well, you know, your father was a drug addict, your grandfather was a drug addict, so therefore you must going to be a drug addict. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible talks about take captive. We're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. Take captive ideas of philosophy and the principles of this world. I know one of my favorite teachers that I watch is that he points out the fact that the kingdom is always opposite of the world. When the world says ridiculous phrases like, what you don't know won't hurt you. And the Bible says, what you don't know is killing you. Right? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But Paul just wants to know him more. Paul is in a continual state of transformation. Now, I know it gets taught on a lot, like Romans 12:2, when it says, do not be conformed to this world or fit the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People point out, well, that's the word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis from, so it's like a caterpillar to a butterfly. I think I've actually taught on this a long time ago. I'm actually going to repent from teaching on that, because in your spirit, you're instantaneously changed, but according to Paul, we are changed all the time as we follow and behold Jesus Christ. The butterfly happens, I'm not saying instantaneously, I understand there's like a cocoon and all of the other things, but I'm saying that once he's a butterfly, he's a butterfly. In the spirit, once you are in Christ, you are in Christ, but your outside exterior, the way that you process things, the way that you give mercy, give forgiveness, give love, believe that we can lay hands on the sick, that we can walk in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that comes from constantly renewing your mind. And where I personally, I've shared this with a couple people, now I'm going to share it with all of you, where I think I got it backwards, even though if you would have asked me, I would have explained it in the correct order, but I think my mind had it backwards, is that I thought if I can love people radically, if I can show mercy radically, if I can show forgiveness radically, then that must mean that I know him. Because I would base it on the verse that says, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You've heard that verse before? But my question is, and maybe this will help other people as well, do we have it backwards? Are we loving? Are we trying to do all of these things to convince ourselves or other people that we know God? Or could it be if we actually, like Paul, I just want to know Jesus more. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Maybe Paul loved radically, forgave, showed mercy, was able to write all of these beautiful letters that now we have in our Bible because it became effortless because of how well he knew Jesus. So going to our question, we're going to see it in the next couple of verses. Well, how do I do this? How does transformation happen? Know Jesus. K-N-O-W. Know Jesus. Yeah, I know. Know Jesus. But what must I do? Know him. And if you're like, well, how do I know him? You can read about him in the Gospels. You can talk to him in prayer time. How many of you ever have just sat in your room and pictured him suffering on the cross and knowing that love held him there and he did it for you? Maybe that would help us stop holding ridiculous grudges against people or like, I'm not going to talk to that person anymore because they did da 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 da. It's going to be really hard to say that in our spirit while we're picturing the bloodied, disfigured Christ going, I did this for you. And you want to hold something back from other people? And again, it's not condemnation. It's, let's just get to know him. Jesus says, greater love is nothing more. The highest form of love is laying down your life for a friend. The highest form. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. So if it's like, how do I love people more? How do I love people more? Know him and see how he loved people. Right? Because everything's just as. Love others just as I have loved you. Forgive just as you have been forgiven. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not already demonstrated. But the key isn't going, well, if Jesus said it, again, we hear scriptures, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's true. And his commandment is love one another. But I don't have to strive to keep his commandments if I just know him. All right, let's finish this out because we got two other verses to cover. So he says in verse 12, I have not received all these things. I have not yet reached my goal. Christ Jesus took a hold of me that I could reach that goal. So I keep pushing myself forward to reach it. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have taken hold of it yet. Again, Paul is so much further. I'm not going to speak about the rest of you. I'm just going to throw myself in here. Paul is way further along than I am. And he's like, I haven't reached it. He doesn't even know, but he's writing 3/4 of the New Testament. I haven't attained it yet. But here's one thing I do know. I forget what is behind me. I push toward what is ahead of me. I push myself forward toward the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself. So we already talked about that. Let's finish up the next two verses. So all of us who are grown up in the faith should see things this way. Isn't it interesting? He says, if you're mature, if you're grown up in the faith, and young people, don't let anybody tell you that because of your age that you haven't grown up in the faith yet. I'm not saying, Pastor Josh said that, now I could be arrogant and tell everybody I'm grown up in the faith. But I'm saying there's measures to know if you're grown up in the faith. And Paul says what it is. He says, all of you who are grown up the faith should see things this way. What should you see if you're grown up in the faith? That you haven't attained it yet. That you're pressing on towards the goal. That no matter how far along you think you are, the goal is that way. Not, and in the sense when we say leave behind us, we would be the first to say that the devil reminds us of our sin and so that can distract us. But guess what? Don't be reminded of how awesome all of the things you have done either. Because if you have done anything awesome, it's because of Jesus. Paul talks constantly about humility. It's like the revelations that I get, all of this, it's the grace of God. He doesn't say, hey, check out my back and all the wounds on me. I am so holy. I have done a lot. Where's your wounds? Let's compare wounds and see who's more holy and who has more understood the fellowship of his suffering. Paul is writing that he wants to understand the fellowship of Jesus' suffering when he's got the marks all over his body. And he's like, I want to know more. I want to know him. So he says, if we're mature, if we think that we are grown up in the faith, then we should see things the way that Paul sees it, meaning let the past go, head towards the prize. No, you haven't attained it yet. No, I haven't attained it yet, but God has appointed you to win it. I love that. It's like I can, the goal is here and I'm still going, but spoiler alert, I'm going to win. But what does the devil know? If I can get them along the way, if I can remind them of their past, if I can try to puff them up with how great they are, then they will stop going towards the goal. Because how many of you know that if you're running in a race and you do this, you're going to slow down? Maybe you think, so all of us who are grown up in the faith should see things this way. Maybe you think differently about something, but God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already reached. So he's saying, respect the journey. You guys have come so far. Sometimes people are like, well, I think I'm further along than other people. That's comparing yourself to each other. How about we just worry about our own path that we're on and strive towards the goal? All right, two more scriptures, and we're going to move into a time of prayer. These actually will be on the screen. So Paul's talking about, I want to know him more. I want to know him more. I want to know his resurrection, his suffering. I just want to know him more and more. I count all things as garbage. I count everything that I thought was something is now nothing. Isn't it interesting that he uses the same language about love, right? If I have all knowledge, if I have all spiritual gifts, if I give all my money away and I have not love, I am nothing. What else is he saying? If I'm not seeking after Christ, if I'm not going after Christ, if I'm not pressing on towards the goal and I'm distracted with my worldly things, my position, my power, the sins that I've struggled with in the past, if that is my focus, then I'm not going to keep going. I count all that as nothing for the sake of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to cover just 17 and 18, and then we're going to close, says this. The Lord is the Holy Spirit. Wait, I thought the Lord was Jesus. Yes. Well, wait, is the Lord the Holy Spirit? Yes. This is the beautiful mystery of the Trinity. Here's what you need to know. We say phrases many times like God come or Jesus comes to live in your heart. I want to receive Jesus on the inside. Make no mistake, if we actually talk about the three parts of the Trinity, the Father is on the throne, Jesus is at the right hand, the presence of Christ in your life is the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because when Stephen is being stoned as a martyr, he's the first martyr in the book of Acts, it says that as he's being stoned, Stephen knew Jesus. Do you know how I know this? What is he crying out as he's being pelted with large rocks to his death? Forgive them. Specifically, he says, do not hold this sin against him, which would be forgiveness. Do not hold this sin against him. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen knew Jesus. This is what I'm saying. You get to know Jesus so much that you talk like him. You act like him. And it's like, well, I want to be more like Jesus. Then just behold him. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to white knuckle it. I got to try harder. That's flesh talking. If you could try harder and be better, just put yourself back under the law. You'll find out quickly you're not going to be able to do anything. It took the Israelites a long time to figure that out. Paul talks about the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, but now that we are in Christ, we are no longer in need of a tutor. And there's so many people in the body of Christ, and it grieves me. I used to get angry, now I'm just sad. That people try to mix the old and the new. Well, you know, we're still under the law. There's lots of things that we can learn in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that there aren't nuggets that you can find about Jesus. I'm not telling you to burn or throw away your Old Testament. I'm telling you, you are in a new covenant and his name is Jesus. And if you try to mix that with the old covenant law, you are in big trouble. Paul constantly talks about the idea of, well, you started off in the Spirit. And he calls them foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? You started off in the Spirit. Now you're trying to be perfected by the works of the law? That is no different than today. If we are of the Spirit and going, you may be of the Spirit, but you better keep the big Ten Commandments. It's the same thing. Do you know the Bible says if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to be keeping the Ten Commandments. And people are like, yeah, but what about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is Jesus Christ. It was a shadow. The Bible talks about there were types and shadows in the Old Testament that all pointed to Jesus. I don't know why we're so, as a church at large, bored with Jesus. And I don't say that like I'm bored with Jesus. I'm saying, why are we? We have to go, well, let's talk about spiritual warfare. Let's talk about the demonic and about how there's 13, 14 different levels and how they communicate together. And you've got some Christians that are getting into, like, there's witchcraft going on, so I need to go into my prayer closet and astral project myself up there to take care of those demons. That is being taught. That's wrong. Jesus never taught any of that. If it's so important, why isn't it in the Bible? How did he tell us to deal with demons? Come out in Jesus' name. My wife's like, why did you point to me? Happy Mother's Day. But that's how we dealt with demons, right? Like, we have ministries that we've created and all of this stuff, but we got to figure this out. We got to go into their past. We got to do all these things. And I'm not against those things. Most of those things I did myself, and now I've repented of. I'm saying, shouldn't we just do it the way Jesus did it? Why are we creating all of these long ways around? You know why it is? Because we don't believe that we have the same authority that Jesus did, so we have to do all of this psychological nonsense to get there. And you know what the Bible talks about? That psychology, philosophy, all of that, in Colossians, it says those things take you captive. They imprison you from the knowledge of Christ. Like I said, I'm a big fan of the bracelets. What would Jesus do? Why wouldn't we just do that? Because if we're identifying with Christ and Christ is identifying with us, why isn't it that easy? In your spirit, you're already like him. What if we just acknowledged that, believed that, and lived it? I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. It's a simplistic concept. So he says, the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom exists there. But like, I just feel like I'm in chains. Well, Jesus is over here. Now you could be free. Because it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You could say that about all the promises of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy. Well, I just don't feel very joyful. Well, who cares how you feel? That's right. Amen. Who said that? You can just come up and finish preaching. Vivian. But I'm serious. Like, why are we feeling driven? Why are we emotion driven? Why? Jesus was never like that. I love Dan Moeller, and I love when he says that. Like, can we just picture Jesus? Like, man, these apostles, they're the disciples. Like, how much longer? Like, God, couldn't you have given me better guys? Like, they just keep getting it wrong. Peter keeps putting his foot in his mouth. Like, he had it for a while when he was walking on the water, and then... I feed tens of thousands of people. They try to make me king. They didn't even understand that I'm not here to be an earthly king. Like, who are these people? They release Barabbas the murderer. I raise the dead. What is wrong with these people? I'm not dying for them. What if Jesus got into his flesh and his emotions and he got into logic and reason? I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad that he thinks the right thing to do is to die for his enemies. I'm glad that he came and said, I am God, I am your teacher, but I came to serve you. What is that about? Well, you should so serve one another. I'm being your Lord and your teacher. You should serve one another. Okay. His ways are completely different than the world's ways. So guess what? When we start beholding Jesus and become more like him, this stuff called flesh and skin will start to fight back. You ever try to go on a short-term fast? Your body tells you really quickly not to do that. This starts talking. There's my daughter. I'm always like, my tummy is speaking to me. Madagascar. Okay, so freedom exists there. Our faces have been uncovered through Christ. See, that's the thing, that many people that are not in Christ, they have this veil over them. They can't see things clearly. It says in Christ, the veil has been removed. In the temple, when Jesus died, the veil that kept people outside of the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. I don't have time to go into the thickness and all of that. That would have been impossible. But God just took his finger and went... And what is he saying? Now Holy Spirit is for everyone. Now my presence is for everyone. So our faces have been uncovered through Christ. Let's go on. Now, you've been waiting this long. It's 10:53. We're going to wrap up. And now here's the answer that you've long awaited for. How are we transformed? We behold. Now, in your Bibles, it probably says behold. The Greek word for behold is to gaze, to look intently, and to contemplate. Contemplate, you could even say meditate. Like, you could just picture Christ on the cross and going, this is what love looks like. He could have gotten down. He could have called 10,000 angels down. He could have wiped out everybody on that mountain. But love held him there. I see his blood pooled at the bottom of the cross. This is what love looks like. This is what I mean about contemplate. Don't just be like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. I'm saying have a picture in your mind. Meditate on it. Think about it for more than 20 seconds. And then other ways that you can gaze upon him. See him in his glory at the right hand of the Father. See, when you look up and see him, he's looking down and smiling down on you. Recognize that as you see Christ, that's how God sees you. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Why does he tell us to gaze, to contemplate, behold? Because in the world, we gaze and contemplate and behold things in the world all day long, and they mess with our emotions, they mess with our mindsets. Because the devil knows that if you gaze and behold and contemplate the wrong things, it will produce that in your life. Jesus knows if you gaze and contemplate and behold him, it will produce Christ in your life. Satan can only pervert. He cannot create. So he takes the things of God and perverts it. So it says, we gaze, look intently, and contemplate his glory in a mirror. As we do this, everyone say, as we do this, you're wanting the answer. As we do this, we are being transformed into the exact same image. Say, same image. Same image as Christ. The exact same image from glory to glory. This glory comes from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Now, why does it say from glory to glory? How you behold Jesus will determine how you live, what you believe, what you say, how you act, etc., etc. That's why some of you are, and I've been confused about this, but I love it when Scripture brings clarity. Of going like, Lord, why can't people see that you are the healer? Why do people have a theology about how this has passed away when we know that the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So if he was the healer then, he's the healer now. And I feel like this verse answered that. He said, because some are beholding me more than others. And this isn't a way for us to get into our flesh or think we're better than somebody else. But this apparently says that transformation comes from gazing, looking intently, and contemplating. So if it's like some people that say that they're a Christian and they've been a Christian for 20 years, but it doesn't seem to look that way in their life, then they're not beholding Christ. Or maybe they've been just beheld him a little bit. Or maybe they beheld his mercy and forgiveness of sins at the cross, but they didn't behold his healing, his driving out demons, his excessive mercy and grace. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What if God is up there having the same kind of mercy and saying, believers are only going to produce Christ relative to how much they behold him? Well, I want to be more like Jesus. What do I do? Behold him. Gaze upon him. Look intently upon him. Contemplate about him. Spend time with him in your room. He's there. Just talk to him. Should you read your Bibles? Yes. Should you pray? I'm not exchanging those things for that. But you understand that the purpose of the Bible is to point to Jesus. Right? Everything in the Bible is pointing to him. The Bible says he fills the all in all. So if he's all, he's all. We need the Bible to know him, to read about him in the Gospels, to all of that. But once we see that, when is it going to be just about relationship? And yes, it can happen through the Scriptures, but it shouldn't only happen through the Scriptures. I've used this example before. If my wife had a diary that was very specific, I could read her diary and know a lot about her. But if I only read her diary and didn't get to know her outside of her diary, we would not have relationship. Jesus is not a book. He's the risen Christ. And here's the crazy thing. Paul didn't even have a Bible. He was writing it. Do you know that most people could not read the Bible? It's really only been in about the last 250 years. And even shortly during that time, it was really only the super rich that could have the education to be able to read the Bible. But the Bible wasn't even translated in outside of Latin until the 15 and 1600s. But even then, unless you had an education, you couldn't read it. So what were these people doing before then? Maybe they were having a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they were operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they understood that what they needed to do was gaze upon the resurrected Christ, gaze upon the crucified Christ, understand the fellowship of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So transformation, how does it happen? Is to gaze upon him. We behold his glory in a mirror. And it says, from glory to glory. What does that mean? In your spirit, you've already been transformed. But as far as your outward transformation, that moves from glory to glory. Another verse in the Bible talks about from faith to faith. It is a process. And that process will move as fast as you want it to, based off how much you want to know him.